Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we want to read the section here, the first 14 verses. It's going to be the full reading. It tells a story. And I would invite you to read along if you want to, or just listen carefully, and then we're going to base our lesson on some of the things that we read here. It's a familiar account of the testing of Abraham on Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22. It's good to be with you today. It's always good for us to be together and to be encouraged by one another. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." So I'm involved in my daily Bible readings. I've been following the list of scripture passages. I hope you've been keeping up with that as well. It's a good plan because occasionally you get caught up in life and you miss a day. So it gave me a chance to catch up. So I'm still caught up. But in that reading, in those readings, it included this section of Genesis. When I read this story again, and it made me think about this phrase, "The Lord will provide." And I decided then, you know, I think that's a lesson that's worth considering, to think about the significance of what God called upon Abraham to do and how he responded. You know, there's so much in this story, so many lessons for us. It starts out, of course, with God's command. That must have seemed like a very harsh and demanding thing for him to do, to offer his own son as a sacrifice to God. But it also must have seemed like a strange thing to him, because God had made the promise to him. the promise that he was going to make a great nation from his descendants, and that had to come through Isaac, his only son. So how could God then say, I want you to kill this young boy before he even reaches manhood? But it's amazing that Abraham never hesitated. He began to make the preparations. And in verses 3 through 6, we read about those preparations. And there they are, going there to worship. It is impressive to me that when Abraham says to the others who were there, you wait here with the donkey, and Isaac and I are going to go up there, and we will worship, and then we will return to you. Do we understand the confidence that must have been in Abraham's mind, even in the midst of what seemed to be not only a difficult, but a contradictory kind of request, a demand for him to do this thing? But there's more that we know about this. In 7 and 8, Isaac raises his questions, and Abraham's response is, God's going to provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I don't suppose that Abraham knew exactly how, but he trusted in God. He trusted in God's promises. And somehow he believed that God would make provisions for this. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 suggests that he by faith obeyed this command, believing that God is able to raise even the dead, which would serve as a type of things to come. We'll come back to that. But, you know, it's amazing, the faith of Abraham. And so many times in the New Testament when it talks about the faith of Abraham, when Hebrews talks about it in chapter 11, James talks about it in James chapter 2, it's always his faith, Abraham's faith. And so many other passages, the Apostle Paul repeatedly refers to the faith of Abraham. And one of the occasions when that faith is demonstrated so clearly is on this occasion. And so he obeys without hesitation, and he is about to slay his son when the angel of the Lord calls out to him and says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God intervened. And then we come to this part where Abraham raises his eyes and he sees the animal. He sees a ram caught in the thicket. And so he takes that ram and he offers the sacrifice in place of his son. Now here's the part I want us to really think about. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. He named that place, the Lord will provide. From that time, the Jews included this name, Yahweh Yireh, God will provide. He is the God who provides. They included that name of God along with others like Almighty God or the Lord of Hosts and so many others that are found in Scripture, designations of God. And what's so important to remember about those names or those designations of God is that they're really descriptions of who God is. They're reflections of His nature. And we see that clearly here when Abraham names that place, the Lord will provide. That's who He is. He is Yahweh, the Lord who provides. And Abraham always believed that. He said to his son, when he raises the question, he said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I do not believe that Abraham was telling a fib when he responded that way to his son. He didn't understand how God was going to expect Abraham's obedience and at the same time fulfill his promises. He just believed it. He didn't know how, but he believed it. And that's the essence of faith. We don't have to understand how. We don't have to understand all the particulars of all the things that God has promised to us and all the things that He calls upon us to do, but we have faith. So I want us to think about that for a little bit. The Lord will provide. One of the great statements in the New Testament is in the book of Philippians, in the closing verses of that epistle. Chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It's a common theme in Scripture, and we're constantly reminded of this. James writes about it in James chapter 1, when he says that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is the giver of all good things. When the Apostle Paul went to the city of Lystra on one of his missionary journeys, and he arrived there in the city of Lystra and found these people who were pagans who worshiped their various idol gods, and he says, "I want to talk to you about the God who created all things and the God who sends rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and fills our hearts with gladness." That's who He is. I want you to know this God who is the great provider, you see. And He started providing from the moment He first said, "Let there be light." And He created all things. And He created the heavens and the earth. And He created the plants and the trees that bear fruit. And He created the animals, the birds of the sky, and the animals and the creeping things that walk on the earth and that swim in the seas. And He said, "After you created man, I give you all of these things. You have dominion over them, and I give you all these things as food." He blesses them. He provides for mankind. And that was to be for all mankind. So, some thoughts this morning about this, to think about God as our provider. And, you know, in another way to say this, it's a lesson about divine providence. That's a word. We use that word providence sometimes, and I think it's always the beginning place. If we're going to use the word, let's know the definition of it, know what we mean. And providence just simply means that God is a provider. God makes provisions for us. He sometimes that includes His foresight, His forethought for us. He provides for our needs. He cares for us. That's providence. And it, too, it's a mysterious thing. We don't understand always how God's providence works. I don't understand how it works sometimes. And I'm afraid that we need to be careful that we don't assign to God's providence things that we see happening to us. Maybe that's His providence. Maybe it isn't. We don't always understand. But one thing I believe in it. I believe that God provides for our needs. And He provides those things that we truly need. He answers our prayers and He cares for us. Let's consider three things about this. First of all, His loving kindness is everlasting. God has always provided for His covenant people. I cited here Psalm 136, and I don't want to read that whole psalm. It's 26 verses. And in some ways, it's quite repetitive. 26 times the psalmist says, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." That is, His steadfast love, it endures forever. What does he do here? First, he tells the story in the first part of the psalm about God's good creation. All the things that God has made, the lights to rule the day and the night, and the heavens and the earth, and all the good things that He has provided for our sustenance. He says, "His loving kindness is everlasting." And then in the middle part of the psalm, he tells a story about His covenant people, Israel. It's kind of a story, a history of their life. And he describes how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and how He took care of them. He led them through the sea. He guided them in the wilderness and took care of them. He provided everything that they needed there and defeated all of their enemies. And then he concludes in the psalm that He remembered us in our low estate. He has rescued us. He gives food to all flesh. Verse 26, the last verse, he concludes, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting." It's a beautiful psalm. And we're told that many of the ancient Jews would often use this psalm in their worship services, in their synagogue services. And it was a psalm that where one would read a verse and then the congregation would respond together, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." And so, like so many of the psalms of the Old Testament, they were used as hymns in their worship. What a beautiful hymn that must have been. God always provided for His covenant people. And so He provided for them. I think, though, when we think about those things that the Old Testament records, like are summarized in Psalm 136, the wilderness wanderings, you know, there are some interesting things about that. One is that if you read between the lines of the story in Psalm 136 and you compare that with what you read about these very same people all through their experience, they weren't very good people sometimes. They didn't always behave themselves. In fact, the sad story of them, almost from the moment they came across the Red Sea and started in the wilderness, is that they complained and they grumbled repeatedly against God. "We don't have enough food. We don't have enough water. We're in this desert." And said they longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. And yet, what did God do? He always took care of them. He always provided for their needs. He guided them with the pillars of cloud and fire to show them the way to go. He gave them food and drink, more than enough. Isn't that the kind of God He is? He always provides for His people. He always fulfills His covenant promise. His steadfast covenant love always has endured, and He provides for their needs. He provides for ours as well. But God also provides for our needs, just as He did then. Remember that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's not an idle prayer. That's a meaningful prayer. And it shows our dependence on God. I love Psalm 37, verse 25. David says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." I suspect most of you have had the same kind of experiences in life that Kathy had. And there were times, especially when we were just starting out, 21 years old and we're married, not even finished with school yet. Got married, neither one of us had a job. What's going to happen? Well, you know, I got a part-time job and continued school. She got a job at the hospital. We made it. And all through our life, as we go along, there would be times we wonder, well, how are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to make it until the next paycheck comes? You know, the interesting thing is, something always happens. We always got through it. And we might want to say, well, we were lucky. We might want to say, well, we were fortunate. We were just at the right place at the right time. Or maybe because we worked hard. Listen, don't ever forget, God provides. And I believe that God takes care of folks. It may not be exactly the way we want to. He might say, "My grace is sufficient for you." Maybe it requires work. But we have to believe. We just have to have faith in God, that God is the great provider. The Lord will provide. He expects us to do our part in those circumstances, of course. But God provides. When Jesus taught that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He says to them, "Pray this way." He says, "Give us this day our daily bread," you see. And I believe that's talking about the necessities of life. The basic necessities that we need day by day. "Give us this day our daily bread." If we go a little bit further in that same Sermon on the Mount, we go to chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? And listen, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? The Lord chose a meaningful analogy there, didn't he? He appealed to what we all understand from having had good parents that loved us and took care of us. And those of us who have had children and loved our children so much, we would do anything for them. Anything for them. We can understand it on that level. And so Jesus knew that. And so he gives that as the analogy and then says, if you then, being sinful people, if you know the lesson, if you know the importance of giving good gifts to your children, then what about your Heavenly Father? He says, how much more will He give what is good to those who ask Him? Yes, God provides for our needs. He always provides for our physical needs. And we need to be not the kind of people who fail to give thanks to God and to recognize that all good things come from Him. Oh, yes, we work, and we're supposed to. We may work hard. We may have to sacrifice. But in the end, it is the Lord who provides for our needs. I always remember that scene from one of those Jimmy Stewart movies. I think it was Shenandoah, and it's one where he sits down at the table and he starts praying to give thanks. And he starts in saying, Lord, we worked our knuckles to the bones. We did this, we did that, we did this, that we did that. And so here now we're ready to eat it. Amen. I think it was kind of a commentary on the sense of self-reliance and we take care of everything, this old American pioneer spirit. But of course it also revealed that sometimes that leaves out the fact that in spite of everything that we do, it is the Lord who provides for our needs. And we need to be thankful to Him and recognize His goodness.
Amen.
And then, I want us to recognize that God provides for our spiritual needs. That's the greatest need we have. Let's go back to Genesis 22, because the events there at Mount Moriah were intended, I believe, to foreshadow the promise of redemption from our sins that would come through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So after these events happened, and Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, it says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, of course, this was not the first time that God had made this promise. He had made it to Abraham, and He had made it to Isaac already before this. This is not the first time He had made the promise that this was going to be. So he says, I've made this promise, and he repeats the promise. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. There's going to be great blessing that will come from your descendants. There's going to be a great nation. But then he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All nations of the earth shall be blessed through your seed. And isn't it amazing that when the Apostle Paul wants to establish his argument in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, he points out that the promise that God made concerning His seed referred to Jesus Christ. He spoke not of seeds which is many, but of one seed, which is Jesus Christ. That's the application that he makes of this passage and of this promise. So here's my point. Don't we understand that when we read this story here, and here is a father offering his son, does that remind us of anything? You know, the idea of type and antitype? When we hear him saying that God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, don't we kind of understand from our vantage point this side of the cross that he is somehow alluding to the fact that someday the Lord is going to give his own son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? See, all those things are there, aren't they? We can understand them now because of what has been revealed to us. But what it says is that God provides for our spiritual needs. We can get so caught up in this world and in the material things and providing for our families and our children and our homes, all the material things of life, and that's important. But we need to be sure to recognize that it's the spiritual things that are far, far more important than any material possessions we might have. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel as they're about to cross over. They're there on the plains of Moab, and they're about to cross over Jordan to go in and to begin taking possession of the promised land, another part of God's promise. And so Moses is challenging the people, and he is giving them counsel on how they're to act and the attitude they are to have toward God. And so in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he says that God humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What were they supposed to learn from that wilderness experience? What are we supposed to learn when we read about that wilderness experience, about God taking care of them in the wilderness and he provides for their need, even at times when they were so unthankful and ungrateful? It's to make them look to the spiritual things. It's to make us look to the spiritual things. And to know that it's really not about physical bread. We don't live by bread alone, but by the things that come from the mouth of God. Jesus uses this text when Satan is tempting him. And he says, Satan says, as Jesus is hungry there in the wilderness, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he says, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, Satan, there's something more important even than bread to keep my body alive. There is the bread of life that nourishes our soul. Jesus spoke this way, especially in the Gospel of John. Let's read a few passages there, starting in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, this is the occasion when Jesus encountered the woman of Samaria as she is there at the well to draw water. And Jesus speaks to her about water. He asks for a drink, and they have this conversation. And so in verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The conversation continues. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Living water. Come over to chapter 6 in John. And not long after he had fed a multitude of 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, he says to them in verse 26, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So he says, I don't want you to work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. They said, what shall we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. It's It's about faith. Well, the people then said, are you going to show us a sign so that we can believe? And then they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. That keeps coming up. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And so Jesus said, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father in heaven who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said, give us some. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And then come to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. All of that is to say that God provides our spiritual needs. And he will nourish us spiritually if we will only accept what he offers. You know, some of our great hymns recall a lot of these incidents in the Old Testament. You know the song, In the Desert of Sorrow and Sin? 115, I think, in that songbook. You know, the wilderness experience, you know, it's based on the wilderness experience. The title tells us that. But the wilderness experience was meant to teach some important lessons. One is God's love for his covenant people, as we've said, even when they complain. But the other is, it was always to remind those children of Israel, even at that time, of their constant need for a Savior. It's always reminding them that God's greatest provision is yet to come, the Savior. The last verse of that hymn has these lyrics. O thou God of compassion, I pray, let me ever abide in thy sight. Let me drink of the fount day by day, till I join thee in mansions of light. I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream. Let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me. 'Tis the water of life. And then there's a hymn, maybe some of you have heard of this hymn called Living Water, Bread of Life. It's one of the newer hymns, and it's found in some of the newer songbooks, some of the supplemental books. Beautiful hymn. And the last verse has these thoughts. God provides in great abundance. Of his bounty he has said, I'll not see the saints forsaken or the righteous begging bread. Father, keep it still before me. Greatest bounty you bestow is the Christ, the living water, bread of life to fill my soul. He is the Lord who provides. He is the Lord who provides. When we think back to the Bible story at the very beginning, all of man's needs within were provided there in the garden when God created man and placed him there in Eden. There was food and there was drink. But then sin came and brought curses upon man and upon the earth. And man was cast away from the presence and the fellowship of God. But because of God's grace and all that he has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, we look forward to heaven. Greatest provision, greatest thing that God has promised to provide for us. What a beautiful description we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Does the Lord provide? The Lord will provide. So our lessons this morning have reminded us that we need to trust God. Reminded us that we need to be thankful for the things that He has provided for us. And it's reminded us that we need to be obedient. If we walk by faith, to be obedient. We're going to stand and sing the song that's been announced, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. Is that the right one?
Yes.
And as we sing, this will be an opportunity for anyone who needs to respond to the gospel, and if we can help in any way to help you through our prayers or to help you in your first obedience in baptism to become a Christian. Let us stand as we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life.